Been good to you.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. When I first got here this morning, I saw three people and I said, oh Lord, I said, it's going to be a small service. And then God reminded me, he said, well, two or three have gathered together in my name and who are touching and agreeing. And you see, it's not just enough to gather in his name, but you got to be touching and agreeing. You got to be on one accord. And he said, I will then be in the midst of thee. And then look at everybody else showed up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As the Christian Sojourners and Brother Kevin has ministered to us in Psalms, it has just really blessed my heart. Too close to the mirror to see what he sees in me. I haven't always done right, but yet still grace and mercy follows me every now and then. Oh, every day of my life. That's important, isn't it, Sister Betty? Every day of my life, friends will just make a U-turn, you know, when things don't go well, friends make a U-turn. But that's amazing because grace and mercy is still following you even when your friends walk off and leave you. Good God Almighty. Amen. Hallelujah. And then you don't see me as I am, but you see me like I'm going to be. Hallelujah. That means the work isn't finished, right? So look at your neighbor and say, don't give up on me quite yet. Amen. Bless the Lord. Two reasons why I'm excited today. First of all, because God is still in control. Amen. Government shut down, as the older folks would say, as tight as a drum. But yet God is still in control. Amen. Hallelujah. Though the government is shut down tight as a drum, his grace is still flowing freely. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's awesome. The second reason why I'm excited is because there's a word coming from the Lord. I sort of wrestled between two messages. Last night there was a message that I had prepared. But this morning the Lord says, this is what I want. And I'm convinced that either message will be a blessing to all of us. Isn't it good when God gives you two messages and no matter which one you preach, you know, everybody's going to be blessed either way. That's all right. Amen. Thirdly, I'm excited because you all decided to come out and to worship the Lord God in spirit and in truth. Give yourselves a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Lest we keep you too long. It's 10 o'clock. Give me about 30 minutes and I'll be out of your hair. Amen. 30 minutes. Somebody might say, well, 30 minutes, that long, preacher? Yes, that long. Amen. Okay, turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And whenever you find it in your pew Bible, if someone would just shout out the page number. What page is that? What page is it? Ephesians chapter 6 in the pew Bibles? I'm sorry, Galatians. Thanks for correcting me, Brother Kevin. If not, I'd have had y'all in Ephesians, now I'd have been preaching in Galatians. 862 in your pew Bibles, page 862, all right? Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading at the first verse, all right? If you're there, say amen. All right, verse 1 reads, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We'll stop there. I want to use for a subject just for a little while this morning, restoration for the overtaken. Restoration for the overtaken. Let us pray. Gracious Father, our God, who art in heaven, we pause just for a moment to say thank you for this day, Lord God, to say thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, you have been faithful all the days of our lives. And Father God, you just only ask us to be faithful over a few things, and you will make us ruler over many. We ask now, Father, that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds and fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we may be completely controlled by thee, O Father, and that, Lord God, you would forgive us for all of our sins, cause us to be holy and acceptable in thy sight, Lord God, that we may hear clearly what thus says the Lord God Almighty through these clay lips of mine. And I just pray, Father God, for, again, for those who could not be here because of health issues and things that are going on. Father, just bless us this time and speak to us clearly, Father. Again, forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Restoration for the overtaken. One of the reasons why I believe God prompted me to preach this sermon to you all this morning and to myself also is because as I've been looking at the news, I see where a lot of people are doing things that I don't believe they normally would do if it were not for the circumstances that are happening around them. That's not an excuse for anyone to ever do wrong. But again, the emphasis is on the fact that circumstances come up in our lives and our environment change and the people around us change. And so therefore, our mindset has a tendency to change. And I'm convinced this morning that not only is it the non-believer, those who do not know God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose mindsets are frustrated and irritated and have become hopeless, but I'm convinced that even some believers, due to what's been happening in our society and in our economy, have gotten to the point to where our minds have become a little frustrated. And perhaps maybe if we've experienced a loss of job temporarily or what have you, or a position, then we also are frustrated and irritated and have even become angry about some things. And just to give you some examples, I saw on the news where a bus driver had been robbing banks. When we go back into time, we think about a bus driver or a school teacher being a person of respect in society. But just the thought of someone being a bus driver who is responsible for getting our children to school and back home safely, no one would think that that would be a person who would not only rob one bank, two banks, but three banks. But these are things that are happening in society. And I'm convinced that these things are happening as a result of situations. But not only that, I want to say this, that when we look at the book of Galatians and when we understand the history of this book, and I'm convinced that the reason why many people misteach and mispreach this text that we have read to you this morning in Galatians chapter 6 is because we've forgotten about the history of the book. And we've forgotten about what was taking place down in Galatia during A.D. 45 to 55 when apparently Paul wrote this book to the church at Galatia. And so I want to give you a little bit of history on this book. First of all, we must realize that the church at Galatia was a church where a bunch of people were used to living according to the law. The believers were used to living according to the law. And then all of a sudden, Paul goes down through Galatia on his missionary journey. And he basically teaches them that Jesus Christ has died. We're under grace and we're no longer under the law. And so therefore, as we have been preaching a series of messages on the benefits of the children of God, and the very thing that we were talking about was sanctification. And the fact that we have been justified, declared righteous because of what Christ Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so therefore, we no longer live under the law, but we're under grace, which simply says that when we make mistakes in life, that we go to God in prayer and we ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus and that God forgives us. And but also I want us to understand that. How can men who have sinful nature come to God who has a holy nature? Well, it is quite obvious through the blood of Jesus Christ and claiming his death on the cross. But Paul's answer is this, is that there is only one way, and that is that we need to accept the salvation that God's grace makes available through Christ's death and resurrection. And so having said that, we need to realize that it doesn't make sense for us to do a series of message about sanctification and about being forgiven and about where we were when we were sinful in nature. And then when someone makes a mistake in life, to step on them instead of picking them up. Can I get a witness here? I've never been able to understand, to save my soul, as the older folks would say, why is it that we work harder to get people saved than we do to encourage them after they get saved? Can I get a witness here? And so, therefore, the thing that God has dealt with me on and convicted my heart and soul of and shown me is that it's hard to preach and expound on a brother being overtaken in a fault unless you at some point in your life have found yourself being overtaken. Can I get a witness here? And so therefore, if you don't feel you've ever been overtaken in a fault, then all you're doing is just yelling and screaming at people who you feel have. But if at some point in your life you've been overtaken in a fault, you don't just yell and scream at people, but you teach it in a context to where they realize that no matter what happens in their life, that when they fall down, that the song who says, I've fallen down, I can't get up, is a lie. But that when you fall down, that there will be somebody there to help pick you up. Can I get a witness? And so therefore, having said that, here's what we need to understand, my brothers and my sisters. In the first section of Galatians, it deals with justification by faith, and that statement or that truth is defended in the first section of the book. In the middle section of the book, justification by faith is clearly explained, okay? But in this particular portion where we are this morning, we're talking about justification by faith and how it is applied. So again, we've done a series of justification by faith and the benefits of children of God. Now we want to talk this morning about how is it really applied? Since we got all these benefits, we aren't supposed to just keep them to ourselves. Amen. So therefore, look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. I want to stop there because in this first part here, in verse 1 and 2, or rather in verse 1, I want you to see that it's going to deal with an overtaken brother and the fact that he or she needs to be picked up. They need to be picked up. We need to be picked up, okay? And so therefore, brethren, the first thing I want to say under picking one another up is you got to remember that we are family. The first thing that Paul says and brings to our attention when he addresses the Christians at Galatia is he says, brethren. It's a quick reminder to us that we are family. And guess what? Family is supposed to always look out for and take care of family. And so that's the first thing that he says. He says, and if we're gonna pick one another up when we're overtaken, if we're gonna be restored, then he says, you gotta remember that we are family. Let's look at the second thing that he says. The second thing that he says is, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the second thing he says to us is, he says, we are all potential victims of yielding to temptation. That's the second thing he says. We are all potential victims of yielding to temptation. He basically says, when he says if, let me tell you what it means. It means in case that, and no one is exempt. He says, just in case. And it does not mean that someone had been overtaken in a fault, but he said, just in case that someone gets overtaken in a fault, He says, this is what I want you to understand. He says, before it even happens, know that it could be you. And that every one of us has the potential of yielding to temptation. And so not only does it mean in case that, as far as if, but it also denotes indefinite or uncertainty. He says, you can never become so certain that you will not be overtaken by a particular temptation. That's what he says. He says, you can never be so certain, not as long as you are on this side of the Jordan River. Good God Almighty. That's why the Bible teaches that we are going to be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. Because of the fact that we are in this flesh, it means that though we are being perfected, striving, but yet we are not yet perfect. Lord have mercy. This is an amazing text to understand. And so he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which overtaken means to be apprehended. It means to be taken by surprise. In other words, Paul says, the thing that we fail to realize is that even when a brother or a sister does sin or makes a mistake in their walk with the Lord, does not mean that they sat down and plotted and planned it. But what it does mean is that it may have been a situation that they thought they had under control, and then Satan deceived them and the situation began to control them instead of them controlling the situation. I wish I had a witness here. In other words, if we were to talk about drinking, a person who normally drinks feel like they have it under control until after a period of time, then they realize surprisingly that it now controls them. In other words, they don't even realize that the control has switched hands. And that's the thing that Paul is saying here. He's saying you got to understand that this is someone who's taken by surprise. And also, this is key. This is key. It says this is someone who is caught red-handedly. Red-handedly. Now, let me explain to you what that says to us. What that says to us is that a person who is overtaken in a fault usually falls into a situation. It's not planned out. It's a surprise to them. We talked about that. But what happens is it's a person who's caught red-handed, which means unless the person is caught red-handed, the other Christian shouldn't even be talking about it. Does everybody understand? It talk about being caught red-handed. And so therefore, I want to say this. Some didn't fall, but got pushed. Because if a person isn't caught red-handedly, then therefore talking about it, gossiping about it, slandering about it is basically pushing the person down even if they haven't fallen. Does that make sense, saints? And so that's the thing that Paul wants everyone at Galatia to understand. First of all, he says we got to remember that we're family. He says, secondly, we all have the potential. We are all potential victims of yielding to temptation. But then stay with me, because thirdly, under picking up the overtaken brother or sister, we must maintain our level of spirituality. Look with me. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He says, you got to maintain your level of spirituality, because he says, ye which are spiritual. In other words, he says, you got to maintain your level of spirituality, because unless we maintain our level of spirituality, then we'll never be spiritual enough to even pick somebody up when they fall. You see, saints, this is what happens in a lot of our local churches whenever a person makes a mistake in their walk with the Lord. Instead of being spiritual enough to pick the brother or the sister up, we find ourselves being just the opposite, acting like an unbeliever and stepping on the person and trying to hold them down. And so being spiritual means to be supernatural. And someone might say, well, what do you mean supernatural? To be supernatural simply means that you show forth the same love that Christ Jesus showed forth to you. It is supernatural to love someone who does not deserve to be loved. And so he says that in order to be spiritual, you got to be supernatural. You got to be supernatural. In other words, you need to have a regenerated heart, which means you must be born again. You must be renovated in heart, changed from a natural to a spiritual state. And so therefore, unbelievers can't do this. Unbelievers cannot do this. And if a person is born again and find themselves putting a brother down instead of picking him up, they have at the moment temporarily gone insane. Which means they have temporarily forgotten about how much grace God has shown towards them. And as we go deeper into this, you'll see some other things. We're still talking about picking him up. Look at your neighbor and say, pick him up. Amen. Hallelujah. Restoration for the overtaken. And then fourthly, he says, under pick him up, fourthly, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So he says, first of all, remember that we're family. Secondly, we all are potential victims of yielding to temptation. Thirdly, we must maintain our level of spirituality. And fourthly, he says, you got to restore them, but from a biblical perspective. Good God Almighty. Restore them from a biblical perspective. The word restore means to complete thoroughly. And what that means is that the fact that the person has been overtaken shows that they are not complete yet. It simply means that God is not finished with them, because if he was, they wouldn't have made the mistake. We are all a work in progress. So it means to complete thoroughly. In other words, repair the person. Now watch this, watch this. When a person breaks a bone, okay, there's a couple of things that you can do. You don't have to go to the doctor, and it will heal, but it won't heal correctly. Can I get a witness? It won't heal correctly. So what will happen is, if you break your leg, it won't heal correctly unless you go to the doctor, but it'll heal incorrectly, which means you'll walk the rest of your life with a limp. I'm going somewhere with this. But if you go to the doctors and get them to reset it, repair it, not only will it heal, but you'll be able to run full speed again. And so the thing that Paul says here is, if the person is not restored from a biblical perspective, they can heal, but they don't heal correctly. And if they don't heal correctly, then they never grow to their full potential that God would have them to grow to. And now I understand. I understand. God says, you got to understand that the reason why some people don't want to practice restoration in the church is because of jealousy of where a person is. And then when they get damaged, they don't want to see them get back to full potential. I wish I had a witness in this place. And so that's the thing that he says. And then he says, I want you to restore them. The reason why I say from a biblical perspective is because it's got to be done the way God says it, so that the person can get back to full potential. Stay with me, church. So he says, restore them. He says, such a one, he says, in the spirit of meekness. Now, the fact that he says such an one simply means that you got to treat this person different at this time than you do everybody else in the church. Because this person now needs your attention, your love, and your care more than anybody else. Good God Almighty. But the problem, that the thing that happens is, instead of giving the sinful brother or sister our attention, we find ourselves giving everybody else our attention and alienating and ostracizing them. So he says, you got to do it with meekness. You see there in the text? In the spirit of meekness is what he says. Now, what does that mean? What that means, in order to understand that, you've got to read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Because Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I'll give you rest. Now, the fact that he says, I'll give you rest, simply says that, first of all, when you're burdened down and you're heavy laden, he says, you need to be born again, first of all. And that's what he's talking about when he says, I'll give you rest. He says, I'll give you a new life. I'll give you a new hope and a fresh start. You need to be born again. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me. Can I get a witness? And then he said, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. So the thing that Jesus teaches here is, unless you have taken his yoke upon you, and unless you have learned of him, then you can't restore anybody with a spirit of meekness. Good God Almighty. You must have come to Christ burdened down and acknowledging how much trouble you had in your life and not forgotten it, in order for you to be able to restore somebody else when they have trouble in their lives. And so he says, you got to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. You got to be gentle. And guess what? It doesn't matter what they've done, how often they've done it, how long they've been doing it. But the thing he says is, you got to be gentle, because what happens is, the person will not heal properly. And then he says, you got to consider. He says, lest thou also be tempted. Do you see that there in the text? In other words, when he says, lest I also be tempted, he's basically saying, he says, you got to take aim or Consider yourself. Considering thyself, he says, which means to take aim at. And when you take aim at, you spy on somebody. Now watch this. When a brother or a sister is overtaken in a fault, people have a tendency to want to spy on the one that has been overtaken in a fault. But the Bible does not say to do that. The Bible says you need to spy on yourself. Come on, somebody. He says you need to spy on yourself. And the reason why you spy on yourself is because he says you got skeletons in your closet. Good God from Mount Zion. That's what he says. Considering thyself means to look at yourself. Look at yourself. It says, unless thou also be tempted. And tempted means to be scrutinized and enticed. And now, when we talk about enticed, we got to go back to James. When Brother Kevin read earlier in James, the book of James talks about the fact that we sin when we are dragged away and enticed of the devil because of our own selfish pleasures. In other words, he teaches that Satan can't drag us off and entice us unless it's something that we really want to do anyways. And so therefore, the word entice here goes back to the word tempted, which means the very person who would judge an overtaken brother is the very person who has some things on the inside of them that Satan is about to drag them off and entice them. And that's why the scripture says, consider thyself. Are you with me, church? Very, very important. Now that you've picked him up, you got to hold him up. Now that you picked him up, you got to hold him up. Stay with me. Look in verse 2. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the first thing I want you to see there is that, first of all, under holding him up, is that there are burdens that are too heavy for some folk to carry. You ought to jot that down. There are some burdens that are too heavy for some folks to carry alone. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I have given unto you. Love ye one another. He says, as I have loved you, so ye must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Galatians 5, 14 says this. It says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As thyself. There are burdens that are too heavy to carry alone. And that's why Paul says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you with me, saints? So not only do you supposed to pick them up, but you got to hold them up. You got to hold them up because once they're picked up, they're still weak. They're still weak and they need to be held up. All right. Secondly, under holding them up, look in the next verse. It says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, what is that talking about? What that's talking about is, secondly, under holding them up, you got to remember your own skeletons while you're holding somebody else up. You got to remember that there's skeletons in your closets while you're holding somebody else up. We got to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 5 to understand this, because it was in that passage when Jesus would say, he would say to his disciples when he was teaching on top of the mountain, he would say, how can you see how to get the splint out of your brother's eye when you've got a big old log in your own eye? He says, but I tell you, first, you've got to get the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly how to get the splint out of your brother's eye. Isn't that what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? So you got to understand here in verse 3, he said, if you think yourself to be something, he said, when you are nothing, he said, you are deceiving, you are tricking, you are fooling your own self. He says, if you think that someone who is overtaken in a fault or who has made a mistake in their walk with the Lord is a worse sinner than you, he said, then you're sadly mistaken. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Good God Almighty. And so then, thirdly, I'm just about finished. I just needed to teach this morning. Thirdly, he says, look with me in verse 4. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Watch this. He says, basically in verse 4, he says, never compare yourself to your brother. Good God. He says, never compare yourself to your brother. Let me tell you why. Because let every man prove his own work. He says, well, if you're so spiritual and if you're dotting every I and crossing every T, he says, keep on doing it. He says, and then shall you have rejoicing in yourself alone. In other words, he said, you can rejoice in yourself alone in the fact that God is blessing you and giving you the strength to stay on the straight and narrow. That's what he says. But he says, in the end of that verse, you still can't rejoice in another, which means you still can't compare how good you're doing to how bad somebody else is doing. Because the truth be told, whenever we compare ourselves to somebody else, we can always look pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we fall short daily and we realize that we still got a long ways to go. Hallelujah. That's exactly what he says in verse 4. Never compare yourself to another. And then I ask the question, why would we want to compare ourselves to another? Because there's no one like you. There's no one like me. So we get in trouble when we start comparing ourselves to someone else. I had someone say to me one time, I got more control than you do, more self-control than you do. And I said, I'm sure you do in some areas. But then there are some areas where I got more self-control than that individual. For instance, that was an individual who doesn't even go to church. So I could easily say I've got more self-control when it comes to coming to church than you do. But that's not what it was about. See, when we start comparing ourselves to each other, as a matter of fact, we could compare ourselves to a rock and say, I'm on fire for the Lord. But when you compare yourself to that heavenly choir who worships him in spirit and truth day in and day out, are we really on fire? So stay with me. In verse 5, we're going home. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And what Paul does in verse 5 is, he says, even when overtaken, we still have a responsibility to give an account and fulfill our personal calling and ministry to the Lord. Just because a person has been overtaken does not mean they are to lie there and waddle in the mud. In spite of the fact that people try to step on you, in spite of the fact that people try to hold you down with slandering words, God says it's still your responsibility to get up, because he'll send somebody to help you. It might be somebody from another church. It might be somebody from another town. It might be someone from another state. But he'll send someone to pick you up. And then he'll put people in your life that will hold you up. And he says you still got a responsibility. You see, saints, just because we make a mistake as we walk with the Lord does not let us off the hook from the responsibility of ministry. Does not let us off the hook for responsibility of our calling that God has given us. I've heard many people say, well, I've made this mistake, so now I can't serve. Maybe not right now, but your goal ought to be to get back into service and to let God use you and to make the necessary adjustments. A prime example is this. When a person has an accident on the job and they go out on workman's comp, their goal should be to get back to work when they are doing and feeling better. It's the same way in this Christian walk. When we have a mistake on the job as a Christian, talking about kingdom building, in your walk with the Lord, you can be out on workman's comp. But I want you to know your goal is to get back on the job and to be used by God. And some folk won't want you back on the job, because when you leave your job, they after your position. But I want you to know that your goal is to get back on the job. And if that position is gone when you get back on the job, know that God's got a better position for you. Give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Restoration for the overtaken. The Israelites were taken into captivity, and it was never God's desire to destroy them. Because when they were taken into captivity down in Babylon, he sent prophets with them that they would minister to them in Babylon, just as the folk back home were being ministered to by Jeremiah. Ezekiel, Daniel ministered down in Babylon, and Jeremiah ministered back in Jerusalem. God made sure they were ministered to, because he always wanted to use them in spite of the mistakes that they made. And always remember, in spite of the mistakes that we have made, that we will make, God still wants to always use us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Gracious Father, our God, which art in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for that message, for it does pertain to all of us. For at some point in time in our walk with the Lord, God, we've all made mistakes. But Father, we're thankful to you that you provided restoration for those of us who have been overtaken. And now, Lord God, you're reminding us that throughout our walk with you, Lord, that we need to always do everything we can to restore, so that people can heal correctly and get back to their full potential. We have no desire to hinder the growth of the kingdom of God. So, Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your spirit. Bless us, Lord. And if there's anyone under the sound of my weak voice today who has been overtaken and who has been stepped on, I pray that this message has been a blessing. I pray that this message has uplifted. And I pray that this message is a revelation that they are not only uplifted, but they are being held up. So, God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.